Genesis chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verse 1 today. Now, if you can't find this in your Bible, here's what I want you to do. You just open up your Bible and flip it to the first page. We're going to make it nice and easy for you for the next few months. We're going to be spending some time looking at this absolutely incredible book of the Bible. Genesis simply means beginnings. And before we begin our exploration and of the major themes and the truths that we find in this great book, let's take a minute and see if you can identify some other great opening lines. Today we're going to look at the opening line of the Bible. Let me give you a couple very famous open lines. And if you think you can, if you think you recognize where this opening line comes from, you can just shout out. You don't have to raise your hand. I know, students, you've been told all week to raise your hand. Just shout it out if you know what the answer is. All right, you guys ready? Here's the first one. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. Where does that come from? That's right. Very good. It was the tale of two cities. Very good. All right, you guys ready for another one? That was a warm-up. That was nice and easy. They sort of get harder. All right, you ready? In a galaxy far, far away. Apparently, they don't get easier. All right, yeah, Star Wars. That's the opening line to Star Wars. All right, a little bit more contemporary now. Here we go. Now, this is the story all about how my life got flipped, turned upside down. Anybody know? That's right, The Fresh Prince of Bel-Air. It's much better if we sing it, but I decided to spare you all that. All right, a little bit tougher. Is this the real life? Is this just fantasy? All right, that's right, Bohemian Rhapsody, that's right. All right, and then for the last one, I can't do this one. So we have an audio daily double. No, just kidding. We have the audio from this. Let's see if you can tell us where this comes from. I think you got it. I could have done that, but it would just would have sounded very... Yeah, I don't think that's how you wanted to start. While these beginnings are memorable, the book of Genesis is a compelling and powerful start to the most remarkable book that has ever been written. In the pages of Genesis, we're going to tackle some of life's most complex issues. We're going to learn about the nature of who we are, and we're going to gain incredible insight into who our Creator is. The book of Genesis is filled with history. It is filled with imagery. It is filled with theology and genuine insight into how we are called to live as people. So before diving into the narrative of Genesis, and don't worry, we'll be looking at the narratives of Genesis for the many, many weeks to come, we're going to take a little bit of time this morning and look at the details and themes that will help us throughout the study of this book. But before we do, let's spend a moment in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we approach this, as we've approached any book in your word, Lord, we want to do so with humility, not bringing what we believe about life and putting it on the Bible, but allowing the Bible to teach us about life. And there might not be any book in the Bible that teaches us more about who we are, where we've been, and where we are going as people, who our Creator is and what his intention is for and through us than the book of Genesis. So, Lord, as we humbly come to this incredible book of the Bible, I pray that you would open our hearts, that we'd not just be hearers of your word, we'd not just be sitting in a pew getting our hour or so of Bible a week, but, Lord, we would allow you to speak to us, that we would allow you to move in our hearts. Lord, that you would have the room to even change the way we think and respond in the world around us. We can be very stubborn and prideful people, Father. But Lord, your word allows us to have humility when we can listen to our Creator and understand what he has for us. So I pray for open hearts today, myself included, Lord, that we would not just be hearers of your word, but we could respond to it today. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to take a little bit of time to look at some of the background to Genesis. Before we get into the book, any good studier of the Bible knows that context matters. How we read any book of the Bible it's important for us to take a few moments and step back and understand what we're reading. So first, let's look at the author of Genesis. Unlike most of the New Testament books that we have studied, the author of Genesis is not identified anywhere within the text of Genesis. However, both Jewish and Christian traditions have long held that Moses is not just the author of Genesis, but of the four books that follow it: Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Why do we hold to this? Well, Jesus himself actually credits Moses as the writer of these books in Matthew 19, Matthew 22, and Mark chapter 7. So it isn't just Christian theologians who believe that Moses was the writer of these books. Jesus himself taught that Moses was the writer. Well, why does that matter? Well, given that Moses was not born until the events of the book of Exodus, the history of Genesis was passed on through oral tradition for many years. Now, many skeptics have said, well, if it's just being passed on by story, most of us have played Whisper Down the Lane, and they say, well, if it's just being stories that are passed along, how trustworthy can this oral tradition be? And what history has told us is that in that culture, oral tradition was incredibly precise. In fact, the people who shared with the oral tradition, it was an art form in which making sure the ideas, not just the literal ideas, but some of the themes that came with it were passed on well. But what makes Moses unique as the author is he was a well-educated Egyptian. If you remember the story, we're not going to look at the book of Exodus, but Moses was raised in Pharaoh's household. He was classically trained with the greatest education of the day, and he took these oral traditions and finally codified them and put them as recorded narratives for the Jewish people. Which brings us to our audience. At the time of its original writing, Genesis and the other books of the Torah were written for the Jewish people who were wandering through the wilderness. The Israelites had spent 400 years in slavery in the land of Egypt, and by the time that the Torah was completed, they had spent another 40 years wandering through the wilderness between present-day Egypt and Israel. Why is that important? Well, Genesis serves as an important step for the Jewish people to understand who they were and where they came from as people. Think about this. For almost the last 450 years, the Jewish people had no identity of their own. They were slaves, and even when they weren't slaves, they were wandering aimlessly through the wilderness trying to get to the land that God had given them. Over 450 years, which is longer than our country has even existed, think about that. They had no identity as a people. So why is the story of Genesis and why are the narratives of Genesis so important for the Jewish people? Well, it told them where they came from. It told them why they existed. It explained to them why there was a land waiting for them from God. In other words, it allowed them to understand who they were as people. It was a gift that Moses gave to the people before his life ended that allowed them to understand not just who they were nationally, but who they were as a people in the eyes of God. Why is that important? Because isn't that exactly what Genesis does for us today? Genesis still serves the exact same purpose. In a world that offers us theory after theory about where we come from as people, I'm almost 50, and in my lifetime, I've heard multiple theories about where I came from as a person. And some of you are a little bit older than I am. You've even heard more. Over and over again, you're told, this is where you came from. This is how you got here. This is who you are as a person. Over and over again throughout human history, we have been trying to invent the narrative of where we came from. Why? Because we all have the same questions, don't we? Because who we are as people, where we came from, impacts where we're going as people. It's no wonder that the Bible begins by answering these most poignant and powerful questions. Genesis gives us a detailed and traceable narrative of how God made the world and his purpose for doing so. God is not random. He is not chaotic in his creation of the world. He does so with purpose and meaning. And what does that mean? It means that you have purpose and meaning. You're not a mistake. You're not random. Why? Because the God who created you is not those things. The book also guides us in some of life's most difficult questions, many of which we're going to look at in depth during our study of this book. So let's talk about some of the themes. We know who the author is. We know who the primary audience is and how we, as a secondary audience, can use the book of Genesis to guide us in this life. So what are some of the ideas or the themes that we're going to be looking at during our study of the book of Genesis? Well, unlike the New Testament letters that we have looked at, there is no intro to Genesis. If you open up your Bible to Genesis 1:1, what do we find? God getting to work, right? There's no warm-up here. There's no introduction. There's no Paul small talk or anything like that. God jumps into the work of creation, and that's exactly what we see. The book begins with God creating. We find out that God is there and he is at work. So this week we're going to overview some of the major themes and truths that we encounter in our study of the book of Genesis. And the first is this: we are introduced to God the Creator. No book in the Bible reveals more to us about who God is than the book of Genesis. Given that this is the first book of the Bible, literally everything, if we were reading the Bible in its printed order, everything that we learn about God in Genesis is brand new, right? But the reality is, the totality of what we learn about God in this book is stunning. We are introduced to God introduces himself to people through multiple names. We see that God does incredible things. We see the depth of his love for his creation and his mighty power over it. Genesis even reveals the righteousness and judgment of God within its chapter. Yet of all the things that we learn about God from this book, nothing sticks out as much as the creative nature of our God. Over and over again, as we study the book of Genesis, we're going to see all kinds of things about God. We're going to see God at many different angles from this book. But one of the things that we see constantly in the book of Genesis is the incredible creative power of God. Obviously, in Genesis chapter 1, we're going to look in depth at the creative narrative, where God creates the heavens and the earth, including mankind. But God doesn't just stop creating when Genesis 1 ends. In fact, in Genesis 2, we find that God creates this beautiful garden for mankind to live in. And when God sees something that is not good in his creation, which he finds in Genesis chapter 2, you know what he does? He creates something good to fix that problem. When mankind chooses to go its own way and breaks the commands that God gives, we'll look at the punishment that God passes down, but we also see that within that punishment, God is creative. He creates a way for his creation to make its way back to him. The process of salvation begins when sin does. In Genesis chapter 12, we see that God creates a new nation and a way for people to find their way back through the person of Abraham. And we see in the narratives of Jacob and Joseph, we see how God can use difficulty to create blessing. Even when man tries to lie or make their own way, what people intend for evil, God uses for good. Why? Because he is a creative and powerful God who is not hampered by the difficulties that we go through in life. He has the creativity to take even difficulty and turn it into something beautiful. This is the God we serve, and we're going to be introduced to him in incredible detail through the book of Genesis. But that's not the only theme that we see. We also see the origin of life. Throughout history, mankind has endeavored to know where we have come from. Yet the reality is that we've come up with no better answers in the past few years or throughout human history than what Genesis gave us 5,000 years ago. When it comes to answering the question of who are we? Genesis explains in incredible detail the nature and purpose of life that each of us lives. In the pages of Genesis, here's some of the things that we're going to find out. We find out how we were created. The Bible doesn't leave this to chance. It doesn't speculate. It comes out and tells us the process in which we were created. Not only does it give us the process of our creation, it gives us the reason for our creation. We are not a mistake or an accident. You were created with intentionality and purpose, which is something that we all need to know. We're taught in the book of Genesis how we relate to others. Why are there different cultures in our world and different ethnicities? The Bible teaches us these answers and explains to us why they were a necessity. We learn about the nature of people. Are people inherently good or evil? The Bible shows us the very heart of man and woman and reveals to us why we are so in need of a Savior. We find out what happens to those who choose evil. We live in a world where we see terrible acts. We saw one this week play out right in front of us. And it's very easy for us to ask, God, where are you at in all this hate and anger and loss? Yet in the book of Genesis, we find out exactly where God is and why God even deals with the sin that we see. We learn about why people are different, why there's evil in our world. We deal with so many of the most powerful questions that life makes us answer. These we will all explore in our study of the book of Genesis. The next theme that we're going to look at is the problem of sin. If you remember from our studies of Romans and Hebrews, and we spent about a year looking at each of those books, both the authors use large sections of their letters to explain the problem of sin. Literally, the first third of Romans is talking about the nature of sin. The author of Hebrews comes back to this idea of sin over and over and over again. Why? Because it's an important topic in the Bible. In Genesis, we don't just see the origin of the problem, but we see the impact that sin has on all of creation, and not just the one who disobeys God. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever been impacted by someone else's sin? Well, guess what? You're not alone. This is what we see from day one in the book of Genesis. The sin that we see in Genesis doesn't just impact one person. It impacts entire families. It impacts entire nations. We see the destructive power and the problem of sin. In fact, when you get, by the time you're done the book of Genesis, you understand very clearly that we are in need of incredible help. But Genesis doesn't just introduce us to sin. In this book, we see its destructive power and its long-term penalty. But in the midst of learning about sin, we also learn about God's judgment. And we also learn about God's incredible patience and his amazing grace. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 7, we see God have this to say to Cain. He says, "If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? If you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it." What God says to Cain here in Genesis 4, he could say to any one of us. Why? Because for each and every one of us, the same is true. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. The struggles that the people that we will encounter with Genesis in the book of Genesis have are the same struggles that we have today. They deal with the same problems and the same penalties that we do as well. While the culture may be very different, the issues are exactly the same. Genesis introduces us to mankind's lifelong struggle with sin. There was a family that was vacationing, and they were driving along in their car with the windows rolled back, It was warm and breezy outside. It was a beautiful sunny day, and they were enjoying their drive. When all of a sudden, a big black bee darted into the window and started buzzing around the inside of the car. A little girl who was highly allergic to bee stings was in the back, cringing in her back seat. If she was stung, it would kill her in about an hour. "Daddy," she squealed, "it's a bee, it's going to sting me." The father pulled over the car to stop, and he reached back frantically trying to catch the bee. But the bee buzzed around towards him and finally bumped up against the front windshield, where the father trapped it up against the window with his fist. Holding it in his hand, he closed it around the bee, and the father waited for the inevitable sting. And then it came. He let go of the bee in pain, and the bee began to get loose in the car again. This time, the little girl was even more frantic. "Daddy, it's going to sting me. Daddy, it's going to sting me." But the father gently said, "No, honey, it's not going to sting you now. Look at my hand." And he held out his hand, and there in the middle of his palm was the bee stinger. In Genesis, we see that sin has the power to take life. It did from the very first time that it was expressed. And as the Bible tells us, the wages of sin always lead to death. Genesis tells us about the problem and the power of sin, but it also introduces us to God's plan and God's way of taking that sin. He who knew no sin became sin so that we might be saved from it. Jesus Christ would take the penalty of sin on himself, so that even though sin is still buzzing around our lives and we still have to deal with the struggle that it brings. And make no mistake, even as followers of Jesus, we still struggle with sin. But the condemnation, the penalty, the death, the separation that comes with it has been taken by Jesus Christ. That story begins in the book of Genesis. But there's still more themes that we see in this incredible book. The next one is the power of God's promises. Another amazing aspect of the book of Genesis is its focus on God's promises to his people. Genesis contains three separate covenants, each of which has an impact on the world that we live in today. We'll talk about covenants a lot in the book of Genesis. A covenant is a promise that God makes sometimes to an individual, sometimes to a group of people that is found in the Bible, where God says, "I am going to do this for you." We see three of these incredible promises. The first is found in Genesis chapter 3. After Adam and Eve take from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and sin enters into the world, God makes a covenant with Adam, with Eve, and believe it or not, with the serpent. Does anybody remember what the covenant with the serpent was? Anybody remember? Yeah, God, just call it out. Absolutely. Yeah, very good. Give him a hand. Good job. See? Put you on the spot there. Anyway, yeah, this is an incredible covenant. And when we get to Genesis chapter 3, we're going to talk about all the different parts of this covenant. But what's amazing is, you would say, it's the part where, you know, he gets his head bruised and crushed and things like that. No, you know what's amazing? We still feel the impact of this covenant today, don't we? Both the promises that God made to Adam, to Eve, and to the serpent. You know how I know? So this week, on Monday, I was in my office. I was writing my sermon, and I'd been sitting for a while, and I decided, hey, I need to get up and I need to stretch my legs. So I decide I come out to the narthex, I'm going to use the bathroom, and as I'm walking out the doorway, I look down and I freeze. Why? There's a little tiny snake in my office. He's about this big, and at first I thought it was like, I thought like maybe Haley had snuck into my office and left like a snake there. I was like, what? But it's funny because I was actually looking at this passage, and I wouldn't say I'm afraid of snakes. I'm constantly pulling black snakes out of my chicken coop and stuff like that. I wouldn't say I'm afraid of snakes, but to be honest, when I first saw that little snake, I jumped back. Why? I'm not sure. I don't. Maybe I would have done that if it were a squirrel or something else or a beetle, but I don't usually react that way. I love animals. But when I saw the snake, I was like, what the? I mean, this thing was that big. But yet there was enmity between me and him. I was like, what are you doing in my office? This shouldn't be happening. So I grabbed some grabbers. I threw them outside. But the point is, the covenants, the promises that we see in the Bible, the promises that God makes in Genesis are still impacting our world today. Another one that God makes is in Genesis chapter 9, where Noah comes out of the ark. God promises never to flood the earth again. And how does he seal that covenant? What is the sign of that covenant? The rainbow. How many of you guys have ever seen a rainbow? Now, this in our culture, sometimes these images have been repurposed, but that does not take away from what they were originally meant for. Every time we see the rainbow in the sky, we are called to be reminded that God is faithful. That when God makes a promise, he will keep it. What about in Genesis chapter 12? God makes a covenant with Abraham. He says, I'm going to give you a land, I'm going to give you a people, and I'm going to give you an eternal blessing that will impact all people. Well, is there still land that's filled with God's people? Yeah, it's still there. You can go, you can open up an atlas or pull down a map and see that the nation of Israel is still there. Are there people who can still trace their descendancy all the way back to Abraham? No?
Not since 70 AD.
Now you're getting technical on me. All right, we'll ask different questions. There are people who still call themselves of Jewish heritage. That's true. And then, is there a blessing from the seed of Abraham that goes to all people? Yeah. There is a Jewish carpenter who gave his life for all people. In other words, these promises that God made are for all time. They are something that we can count on. They are still impacting the world that we live in today. And they continue to do so throughout the Bible. See, many struggle in reading Genesis and other Old Testament books because of the cultural differences. But the reality is that God's promises make the events of Genesis timeless. Did I live differently than Noah lived? Absolutely. But when Noah and I both look in the sky and we see the rainbow, we are reminded of God's faithfulness. Abraham lived in a tent. I lived in a house. But when Abraham went and he looked at the stars of the sky and God said, so will your descendants be. Those same truths that God said to Abraham are just as true to me today and just as meaningful and powerful. God keeps his promises and it gives us hope. So much so that in 2 Corinthians 1:20 we read this, for all the promises of God find their yes in him. That's Jesus Christ. That is why through him that we utter our amen to the glory of God. This book was essential for the Jews who were about to enter the land that God had promised to give them. Think about this. Go back to when this book was originally written. It was given to a nation of Israel that was about to enter into a land that God had promised to give them. Now, they had been in servitude for 400 years and spent 40 years wandering through the wilderness. They weren't a military. They were sojourners, wandering aimlessly through the wilderness. And now God was saying, I want you to go in this land and take what I have promised you. What did they need to do? They needed to trust. The generation that preceded them did not. These people needed to know that when God promised something, that he would do it. Guess what? We need that too, don't we? We need to know that when God has promised us something, that we can count on him keeping his promise. And that brings us to the final theme that we're going to look at. Genesis gives us the story of salvation. Genesis begins a story that weaves its way through every single book of the Bible. We are introduced to Adam and Eve, and what do? They do what the Bible tells us that all people do. They all sin and fall short of the glory of God. And as a result of that sin, what happens to their relationship with God? It's fractured. It's broken. Which is what the Bible tells us. The wages of sin is death. It separates us from God. What does God do? God goes to incredible lengths to have a right relationship with his people. Even in their sin, God creates gardens and arks. He makes covenants with Abraham and provides safety for Joseph and Jacob in foreign lands. Why? To preserve the promise, to make a way for people to get back to him. And we get the promise in the book of Genesis of one who is coming that will make all things new again. The promise of Jesus Christ. This is just a fraction of what we're going to see as we study this incredibly diverse, incredibly powerful, and incredibly meaningful book. It is going to enlighten us on our Creator, on ourselves, and the world that we spend each and every day living in. I saw a story this week that I thought summed up Genesis really well, and let me close with this. A young boy spent many hours building a little sailboat. He crafted it down to the finest detail. He spent hours working on this boat. Then he took it to a nearby river because he wanted to see if it would sail. And when he put it in the water, it floated. And it didn't just float, it quickly caught the current of the small stream and began to move downriver. The boy was thrilled. This creation that he made worked. And he walked along the riverbank, proudly looking at his boat. But the walk soon became a jog. The jog soon became a run. And the run soon ended in exhaustion as the current took the boat further and further away, faster and faster, until the little boy in tears had lost the thing that he had created. Further down the river, a man found the little boat. He took it to town and he sold it to a shopkeeper. A few days later, the boy was walking through town when he noticed the boat in the store window. Entering the store, he told the owner that the boat belonged to him. It had his own little marks on it, but he had no way of proving to the shopkeeper that the boat was his. The man told him that the only way that he could get the boat was to buy it. So guess what the boy did? He wanted his boat back so badly that for the next several weeks, he did every job that he could, helped out around the house, around his neighborhood, whatever he could do. He raised the money to buy back his boat. As he took the boat back from the hand of the shopkeeper, he looked at it and he said, "Little boat, you're twice mine. I made you and then I bought you." This is the story of Genesis that we're going to explore. We have a God who created us. He doesn't tell us anything but. We are the creation of his hand. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. The Bible says that God knows the number of hairs on your head, which for some of you might not be all that hard, but others, more of a challenge. If God just created us, that would be enough. But because of our sin, we were separated from him. We see this over and over again in the narratives of Genesis. And God was not content to be separate from his creation. He went and sent his son and paid the price so that we could be his for eternity. I invite you guys for the next few weeks and months to join us as we explore this incredible book as we learn about ourselves and about our God and about his incredible love for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for the opportunity to look in your word and explore what it says and to gain incredible insight into who you are, into who we are, and in this world that we live. And while we know we're not in this world forever, while we were here and while we spend time on this earth, we are called by you to live in it. So, Lord, I pray that you would guide us and direct us as we study this book, that we would enter each and every Sunday with humility and allow you to teach us about who you are and what you've called us to do. And as we learn and grow, I pray that we would be able to take these things outside of this building into a world that is lost without you, a world that, just like us, wants to know where it came from and why we're here. And that through our lives and through our witnesses, we can give testimony that these things are not beyond knowing, but that we can know and have a relationship with our Creator and Savior. We ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.